A reading from Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped.
The gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was a dark and stormy night. For storytellers, storms are a key stock in trade. Storms create suspense. Storms introduce conflict, and storms in the natural world mirror the storms that rage inside the human soul. In today's gospel lesson, we hear the story of Jesus and a storm. It's a familiar story. Mary Oliver wrote a poem about it. Sweet Jesus, talking his melancholy madness, stood up in the boat, and the sea lay down, silky and sorry. Jesus stood up in the boat, and the sea lay down. So let's be clear from the start, this story is a story about the power of Jesus. Most days, I prefer the other stories about Jesus. The ones that portray him as kind and compassionate, infinitely patient with our humanity. Stories about Jesus with the woman at the well or seeking that last lost sheep. The Jesus who says, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. Jesus who grows tired and crawls off to take a nap. The Jesus who, as a seminary professor, once remarked, walks with me and talks with me and chucks me under my chin. In the Garden is still one of my favorite traditional hymns. Infinite understanding is one attribute of Jesus, but not so much today's Jesus. Today's gospel lesson emphasizes his authority. This is Jesus of the wind and the wave, and his powers leave the disciples quaking in their fishing boots. A more literal translation says, they feared a great fear. Isn't that kind of cool? They feared a great fear. Other commentators suggest that the disciples experienced more wonder and awe than fear. Seems to me it'd probably be a little bit of both. But American author Annie Dillard suggests we would be wise to quake in the presence of Jesus. On the whole, she says, I do not find Christians, outside of the catacombs, sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and hand out signal flares, and they should lash us to the pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who indeed, that is the question of the day. Now, in the backdrop for today's stories, things in the Jesus mission have been going pretty well. In the beginning chapters of Mark, the power of Jesus to heal is highlighted. And there are so many stories of healing, right? There's the paralyzed man on the mat. There's the leper. There's the man with the withered hand. There's a woman with a fever. And countless demons are cast out. The crowds grow as more and more people want to see this man, to experience the miracle worker Jesus. Now, it is true that Jesus has offended the authorities. There is foreshadowing of trouble yet to come. But so far, everything is on track. In the first chapters of Mark, Jesus is performing miracles, but he is also teaching his disciples. Jesus teaches them about the life of faith and is preparing them for what lies ahead. He talks about the seeds that fall on rocky soil. He talks about a light hidden under a bushel. He talks about the tiny mustard seed. Be the good soil, he says. Shine your light. Grow your seed. Jesus mostly teaches in parables, which seems to be a little daunting to the disciples, until finally in the Gospel of John, Jesus just comes right out and says it. You believe in God. Believe also in me. That night, at the end of another long day of teaching, Jesus says, let us go across to the other side. Let's cross over to the other side. Seems like a harmless enough comment, but it's rich in subtext. Crossing over the other side. We're crossing over to where? And to the other side of what? What kind of passage are we making, and what will we find on the end? The disciples don't even ask. And I wonder, maybe they don't really want to know. I've heard people say that before. Maybe it's a good thing we don't know what lies ahead. Of course, we usually say that when we're looking back from the far side of a particularly difficult stretch. I've heard other people say the opposite. I had no idea how great it was going to be. I hear that mostly about grandchildren. But here they are, the disciples, thinking it's just another day on the boat. But what awaits them on the other side? They are heading into the land of Gentiles, which sounds a little like the land of giants. They are making their first foray into a dangerous and culturally inappropriate territory. Jesus will do many more miracles. He will tell many more parables. By word and deed, he will make it clear that he has come not just as Savior to the tribe of Israel, but for everyone. And with all of that, his fate begins to be sealed, and along with Jesus, the fate of his disciples. So travel on troubled waters is a common motif in storytelling, because out on the water, away from the grounding norms of society, a sailor must grapple with many things, including those elemental forces of nature and the powerful currents that swirl within. They come face to face with divine mystery. Odysseus becomes a hero, but Ahab loses his mind. Huck Finn finds a moral compass. Sailing serves as a metaphor for life, and life is a journey, and the storms are sometimes strong indeed. Voyagers must find meaning, else they lose their mind. Sailors will lose their faith, or they may find it deepened. The storms of life serve as a spiritual crucible, what Paul elsewhere calls the refiner's fire. And no one goes through them unscathed or unchanged. Jesus says, "Let us go across to the other side." They set out and they have no idea. The waking Jesus is about to draw them out to where they can never return. There will be no going back. There will be no going back to the old ways of life, no going back to a pre-Jesus way of being in the world. And this is not because of the storm that they are about to encounter. This is because of the Jesus that they are about to encounter. Jesus, the ruler of the wind and the waves. Jesus knew things were going to get tough, but he boarded that boat anyway. And not because he was a glutton for punishment. Jesus knew who he was and what he was about. And any suffering that he incurred along the way was secondary to his purpose. Jesus knew what his life was about, and he was committed to using the power of his presence for the good of the world. That made it possible for him to not only endure, but prevail. So Jesus did everything he could to prepare his disciples. He showed them, he taught them, and then he healed them, and then he set off on a boat for the other side. He did what he could, and then he took a nap. Makes sense to me. It probably made sense to the disciples, too, until that storm blew up. And it was probably still okay when the boat got tossed around a little bit. But once the sturdy boat began to take on water, and once those fishermen reached the limit of their considerable experience, Jesus napping was definitely not okay. The disciples were anxious and they were angry. It seemed to them that Jesus was asleep at the wheel, and he was kind of. He was asleep on a pillow in the stern. Maybe it seemed to them that life's wheelhouse was altogether empty. They felt abandoned and betrayed. Don't you care? Where are you when we need you? You must be asleep at the wheel. And how many of us have thought or said something like that? Who among us hasn't thought or said something among among us haven't said something like that. Because no one escapes the storms of life, and when they come, we wonder, where is God? Why doesn't God intervene? I think that's one of the reasons, actually, why this story is so popular, that on the mouths of the disciples comes the very question that we ourselves ask. Sometimes I say, only half joking, that I am keeping a list of questions that I have for God, and that when I get to those pearly gates, I'm going to want a few answers. And I really hope that when that happens, that the Jesus who shows up that day is the nice Jesus, the one who walks with me and talks with me. And I kind of hope he just chuckles kindly as he shakes his head and welcomes me into the garden. This, however, is not the Jesus who gets awakened from his nap. Now, maybe that has something to do with it, being awakened from a nap. And he awakes, and first he deals with the sea. He rebukes it. And he uses the same word to rebuke the sea that he uses elsewhere to rebuke demons. Jesus restores calm to the watery chaos, and in his command, we can hear echoes of God's action over the stormy, unformed waters in creation. Jesus deals with the sea, and then he deals with his disciples, and he is not patient. He seems exasperated. "Have you still no faith?" he asks. These are the disciples, after all. They've seen him perform miracle after miracle. They've heard teaching after teaching. And are you still not believing? Or in today's vernacular, really? Really? Seems to me if anybody was going to get discouraged that day out on the boat, it would be Jesus, his closest associates, his best friends. And this would not be the last time that they bail on him. But Jesus carries on, sails to Galilee, journeys toward Jerusalem, endures many storms, and ultimately cries a similar cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" "Teacher," the disciples cry, "do you not care that we are perishing?" That day, at least, Jesus did save them. Sweet Jesus stood up in the boat and the sea lay down, silky and sorry. Does Jesus care, that we are perishing? And if not, why doesn't he stand up and save us? Why doesn't he save those we love? There are many answers to this question. You've heard them. None of them satisfy. Everything happens for a reason. God has a greater purpose. This is a test. They needed another angel in heaven. They're in a better place. And many of the things that we say intending to bring comfort do have a grain of spiritual truth, but they rarely bring comfort to someone who is in the very throes of going down. When you're drowning, you don't want words. You want a life preserver. We want Jesus to stand up and rebuke the waves and restore order to the chaos of our lives. Why do things happen the way they do? When it comes right down to it, as much as we want to know, as much as we strive to understand divine logic, we don't get it. Thousands of years, generations of faithful people asking why, and understanding eludes us. The answer to the question why, I think, is above our pay grade. It is beyond our human capacity to understand. As my son used to say, it's bigger than my brain box. Human logic doesn't help. When we're in distress, what does seem to help is a compelling experience of divine presence. For Moses, it was God in a burning bush. For Job, it was God speaking from out of the whirlwind. For doubting Thomas, it was the appearance of Jesus risen from the dead. For trembling shepherds, it was a multitude of the heavenly host. For Elijah, it was simply a still, small voice. Makes me wonder, when I'm in distress, what if I sought God's presence as much as I seek God's answer? Does God care about us? Without questions, the scriptures are all over that one. God loved the world so much he sent his only begotten son. Jesus laid down his life for his friends, for each of us. No greater love than this. But as vulnerable human beings, we crave smooth sailing and we long for safe harbor. Jesus invites us to something different, to join him in a life of deeper meaning and greater purpose. The Jesus boat will for sure sail us into some unfamiliar and at times even dangerous territory. The only guarantee is this: he sails with us, and so we too can prevail. In the end, there will be another passage, the last one in this life, at least so far as we know it, that final crossing to another shore. In my mind, it goes something like this. My earthly journey complete, I step out of the vessel that is my body. I make my way up the winding path that leads to the pearly gates and to the great garden beyond. I have my list in hand, and right at the top, that first question: do you not care that we are perishing? And I'm rehearsing because, of course, I don't want to blow my great opportunity. And the gates swing open, and sure enough, there he is, Jesus in all his splendor. Mary Oliver describes him like this: Jesus, tender and luminous and demanding, as he always was, 1,000 times more frightening than the killer storm. Jesus is there, all tender and luminous and demanding, and all of a sudden I'm fearing a great fear. Or maybe it really is something more like wonder and awe. Jesus rises up. I see him there at the garden gates, and in that moment, I am beyond words. Truth be told, in that moment, I don't need answers. Like the sea, I lie down, silky and sorry, but altogether glad I made the journey. Life is a wild ride, and sometimes it takes us out to places where we can never return. But Jesus goes with us. In fact, he goes before us. In fear and wonder, we acknowledge him as the one who saves, the holy life preserver. The storms of life may threaten to undo us, but take heart, for we sail with Jesus, who is the Lord of wind and the Lord of wave. Amen.